Steve, last night, the theme of our weekend has been in Christ, and Steve last night did a great job in just demonstrating what happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ and go through the waters of baptism as an expression of that. And we're placed in Christ. We're moved from Adam into Christ. And he mentioned something last night as he was saying that. He said, baptism is an important step, very important step, irreplaceable step in moving us from the kingdom of darkness and the realm of Adam into Christ and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And then he said this, and so is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he said that, I thought, yeah, that's true too. And but I woke up this morning with this thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Steve was going to do something else tonight, and I was sitting there kind of regretting I did it, actually, but we'll see. I phoned him and said, hey, Steve, you know, when you mentioned this last night, do you think the Lord wants us to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he said, yeah, I think he might. And so we got here tonight, said, yeah, I think this is it. So I asked our two African brothers to go downstairs and be praying all through this meeting tonight. So Jean-Marie and who's the other? Yes, they're downstairs praying for us even now. In fact, one of the brothers, he came up to me yesterday and he said, you know, in Africa, we pray for the pastor while he's preaching all through the meeting. So I took him up on that tonight. So we're having a very African meeting tonight, and I think it's good. So we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the waters of baptism mean nothing without the activity of the Spirit. Going through the waters and plunged under and pulled out doesn't mean anything unless the activity of the Holy Spirit is involved. And that activity involves doing something on the inside of us, convicting us, opening our understanding, giving revelation. And then there's that moment when the Holy Spirit joins our spirit to the resurrected Christ, and a miracle takes place, and we're instantly justified and declared righteous, a verdict of righteousness. And there's something comes alive. Something was dead. Now it's alive. And that's what happens when we get saved. And so I want to talk about the other thing that happens sometimes after and sometimes before or at the same time. And that is this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 1, we're going to read a number of verses from this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues like fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your presence and your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask this evening that you would move us onto your agenda and that you would come and accomplish what's in your heart, and that it would not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, for your honor and your glory, for our good, for the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want to share. Okay, sorry. Maybe I should use it. I might have a hard time. Just go like this if I look at you, if I get it up to you. Do I actually need this? Okay. Okay, five things I want to share with you. The miracle of the Holy Spirit is the first one. The miracle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and verse 5, the scripture says, "Baptized with the Holy Spirit." The first time the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1, right in the beginning. And the scripture says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." The first thing we see here is this little phrase, the Spirit of God. It's Hebrew, Ruach Elohim. It means the wind or breath of the Supreme Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God Himself. The scripture goes on and says the Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the waters. That word hovering means sweeping or moving. The Holy Spirit is not static. He's dynamic and active. In John 3 verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but can't tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The scripture tells us here the Holy Spirit was with God in the beginning, before creation. He's coexistent and co-eternal. In fact, Hebrews 9 and verse 14 calls him the eternal Spirit. The scripture tells us he was together with God in creating not just the earth, but the universe. He's co-equal with God. He's the agent of God's activity in the darkness, bringing order out of disorder and form out of void and beauty out of darkness. And the Holy Spirit is still the agent of God's activity in the darkness, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, Jesus says in John 16. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Not an it, not a force, not an experience. He's a person. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament in Corinthians, each has a specific function. And lastly, this scripture in Genesis tells us the Spirit and the Word go together. The Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Right in the beginning, we see the importance, the necessity of the Spirit and the Word going together. In the New Testament, in John 17, Jesus says, "Thy word is truth," in John 17. And in John 16, he calls the Spirit the truth. We can't separate them. Some people are comfortable with the Spirit and some people are more comfortable with the Word, but the Bible doesn't separate them. The Spirit and the Word must go together. Someone has said, if we're all Word, we dry up. And if we're all Spirit, we blow up. But when you put the Spirit and the Word together, we grow up into Christ. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is occasional and local and measured. But in the New Testament, John 16 says, He's the Paraclete. He's the Helper. The one called alongside to help. He's the Advocate. He's the enabler, the comforter, the counselor, the convictor, the empowerer, the encourager. He's the guide, the helper, the intercessor, the leader. He's the power of God, the reminder, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the eternal Spirit. And He's the teacher. And the Bible says He always, always exalts the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. But this scripture in Acts 1 and verse 5 says, baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In Luke 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist answered them all saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John 1 verse 33, John says the same thing, only he says, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain at His baptism, He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus fully immerses us, overwhelms us, overcomes us, envelops us, fills us with the person and power of the Holy Spirit. There's various terms used in the Bible. In Acts 1 and verse 5, it's baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, it's come upon by the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 4, it's filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are other terms that have been made popular. Slain in the Spirit. Overwhelmed in the Spirit. Empowered. Anointed with the Spirit. They all mean the same thing. You might say, "But Ron, don't we have the Holy Spirit?" If you're a follower of Christ, you have to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can't say Jesus is Lord unless you have the Holy Spirit. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit then a second experience? And my answer to that is, yes, it can be. But it doesn't have to be. In Acts 10, we have the story of Cornelius. And he's brought all his relatives and friends together to hear the gospel. And Peter had a vision and the Lord has sent him there. And Peter's preaching the gospel. And the Bible says before Peter finishes preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon these people. And Peter could see it was the same thing that had happened on the day of Pentecost. Maybe they were all speaking in tongues or staggering around, being overcome by the Spirit. Whatever it was, Peter knew they had received the Holy Spirit even before the altar call. So it can happen at the same time as salvation. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it is a second experience. When Mary was 16 years old, her mother invited her and her sister to go to Calgary to hear an evangelist. They were unsaved, had been in the New Age movement, and Mary's mom had gone to hear this evangelist at UBC, and she was born again and excited. And she said to the girls, look, please come to this crusade in Calgary. If you don't like it the first night, you can go shopping for the rest of the week. So they said, fine deal for us. The first night they were sitting up in the high balcony of the Jubilee Auditorium. She heard the gospel for the first time. The Holy Spirit was at work, convicting her of sin and righteousness and who Christ is, and opening her eyes up. And when the altar call came, she and her sister raced down to the altar. They don't even remember how they got there. And they were weeping in front of the altar as they were born again by the Spirit of God. The next night they came back. He was preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the altar call, they raced down again and stood there. And before anyone could lay hands on them, Mary was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. She fell down and she spoke in another language she had never learned before. It was a second experience. But the Bible tells us it can be a third experience. And a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. That's a waste. It's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And that means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see in Acts 2 and verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then three chapters later in Acts 4, the Bible says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, it means just filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter's been filled twice now. And then in Acts 4 and verse 31, it goes on and says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter was filled three times in three chapters. And the saints were filled twice. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that every Christian, every follower of Christ should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every time that happens, it's a miracle. That Elohim, Ruach Elohim, the breath of Almighty God, would come and dwell in me and fellowship with me. The miracle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Three summers ago, we went on a short little vacation to Minneapolis right at the end of June. And we stayed in a little place called St. Cloud. And the first night, I had a dream from God. I dreamt I was sleeping outside in a sleeping bag. And before I went off to sleep, this dove flew right in front of me and started to do flips and spins and twirls. And it was spectacular. Little feathers would be falling out and floating down as this beautiful bird was doing these amazing acrobatics right in front of me. And I was in awe. I was just, oh. And I knew, as you only know in dreams, this dove was the Holy Spirit. And I knew he was going to come and touch me. And sure enough, he stopped all the acrobatics and he came right in and he nestled right into here. I could feel the warmth of his feathers. I could feel the gentleness of this creature. And I could feel the incredible power in this little dove.
I woke up so encouraged. I felt like God had touched me in the night in my dream. I was just so full of joy. But it was more than that. It was a message to me. It was a foretaste, a forerunner, that I was going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And 5 weeks later, I did. The miracle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to talk about is the means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we have just a little inkling of it here, a little foreshadowing of it here in verses 3. To them, Acts 1 verse 3, to them Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What is the theological foundation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Why can you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is the cross. The cross. Jesus' suffering and resurrection. Because Jesus obediently suffered and died on the cross and was raised on the third day and exalted to the Father's right hand 40 days later, where he poured out the Spirit without measure. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. Jesus finished it all. Jesus accomplished it all. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We're never good enough for it. It's just a gift, and it comes to us as we receive it. And so it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You're never good enough for it. It's a gift. It can only be received. It comes because Christ accomplished it on the cross. And when he was raised, he poured out the precious Holy Spirit without measure. The means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible says he destroyed, he brought to zero, reduced to zero the work of the devil. He disarmed, he spoiled, he wholly divested the principalities and powers, and he defeated the enemy. And when Christ ascended on high, he struck the defeated devil on the way up. And when the Holy Spirit descended, he struck the defeated devil on the way down. And when the disciples moved in the power of the Holy Spirit, they struck the defeated devil again, causing him to fall like lightning, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. We must always come back to the cross. Christ crucified, our foundation for all the benefits of the kingdom of God and our victory over the enemy. And we must come back to our cross, us crucified with Christ, the only way we're able to follow Jesus and walk in his power. The means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been accomplished on the cross. The third thing is the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how do you know when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit? Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The first manifestation we see here in the book of Acts is an empowerment, a divine enabling, a supernatural anointing, a miraculous power, a God ability. You will receive power. That's the same word we get our word dynamite from. It means an explosive power. But it's an empowerment to purpose. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me or empowered me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." The first manifestation is an empowerment. Do you lack power tonight? Do you lack that divine enablement, that God ability? Then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or refilled with the Holy Spirit. The second manifestation we find in the book of Acts is boldness. A bold proclamation and witness of Jesus Christ. These disciples couldn't stop talking about Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. In Acts 4 verse 31, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Peter's message in Acts 4 verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus. One of the main characteristics when these disciples were filled with the Spirit was there was a boldness in them. A boldness with the gospel, a boldness to talk about Jesus. Do you lack boldness? Then you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because the second manifestation we see in the book of Acts is boldness. The third manifestation we see here in Acts is extravagance. In Acts 2 and verse 42 and verse 47, the scripture says there was extravagant love and devotion to Jesus, extravagant commitment to community, extravagant praying, extravagant generosity, extravagant praise, extravagant growth, and extravagant joy. These disciples, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, weren't calculating and measured, cautious. They weren't reluctant. They weren't withholding. They weren't miserly. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us extravagant. Extravagant in our praise. Extravagant in our love. Extravagant in our giving. Extravagant in our joy. Are you miserly tonight? Are you calculating and measured? Are you reluctant? You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because one of His manifestations pulls the cork off cautiousness and fills us with extravagance. The fourth manifestation we see here in the book of Acts is supernatural gifts. In Acts 2 and verse 4, there are supernatural tongues. In Acts 2 and verse 17, we read there was supernatural prophecy and visions and dreams. And in Acts 2 and verse 43, there's supernatural signs and wonders. All that activity comes through the Holy Spirit and His power. Do you want to operate in the supernatural gifts? Then you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing I want to talk about is the mission of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is it to shake or fall down or have some kind of spiritual experience? Is it to reassure yourself, oh, God still loves me, you know, I can still feel the touch of God? Is it to say, been there, done that, now I have the t-shirt to prove it? Why does Jesus baptize people? Why does He overwhelm them? Why does He envelop them? Why does He immerse us in the power and boldness and extravagance and supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In Acts 2 and verse 21, right at the end of the passage we read, the final statement of all that's happened about people being filled with the Spirit is, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The purpose of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to fulfill the Great Commission. It's to go and make disciples of all nations. We're filled with power and boldness and extravagance and joy and supernatural gifts for one reason: to go and make Jesus Christ famous among every nation. To make Jesus the joy of every people. That the whole earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Bible says in Luke 24, verse 46, repent. This is Jesus talking. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And woe to us if we don't go in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit if we're going to make disciples of all nations. Some of you will be familiar with Willie Burton. Willie Burton was a spiritual father to Barney. He was an English missionary to the Congo in the early 1900s. He was a Pentecostal baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he and five brothers left England to go to Africa, Central Africa, in the early 1900s. One died on the way. One turned back. Three arrived safely. One of them died while they were there. And two went on. And the two of them, Willie Burton was one of them, went up the river in a canoe. And the first village they came to had never seen a white man before. They got out of their canoe. The whole village came down staring at these pale-faced white people. And the old chief came down and he was all crippled up like this. And Willie Burton walked up to the chief. He laid his hands on him. And in the name of Jesus Christ, he said, rise. And the old chief straightened up like this. And the whole village began to hiccup. It was their expression of shock and surprise and awe as this man came under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, and a miracle happened. And that village eventually heard the gospel and came to Christ because someone went in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission. And lastly, the method of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we get baptized? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? And having been filled, how do we stay filled? How do we get refilled? And how do we stay filled? Because if you're like me, I leak. Do you leak? We leak through sin and neglect and carelessness and busyness and just the routines of life. We leak through lack of diligence and continual giving out and pouring out. And the Bible says we can even quench, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by what we say and what we do. And we need to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've never been filled, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, tonight we're going to pray for you that you will be filled and immersed and overwhelmed and overcome. And that God will manifest in you those characteristics, a boldness, an empowerment, a joy, extravagance, and supernatural gifts. And if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you're like me, you leak, and you're a little empty, we're going to pray for you as well. That God, Jesus, will refill you and empower you. And if you lack boldness, if you lack that power, we're going to pray for you that God will give you a new boldness to go and make disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it really means to be in Christ. Plunged under in His Spirit. Full, overflowing in His Spirit. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? If you would turn to John chapter 7, I'm going to quickly give you these. John chapter 7. You know, this may be old hat to a number of us, but there's a whole generation of our children and our children's children who really don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. They've grown up in our churches. They've grown up hearing about the charismatic movement. They've grown up hearing about it. They've grown up hearing about our experiences, but they've never really known the baptism and what it is to be filled and empowered with the Spirit. We have another generation or two that need to know this experience because it's for our sons and daughters, the Bible says. How do we get filled? John 7, verse 37 to 39. Jesus said this on the last day of the feast, the great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The first thing Jesus says about the invitation to be filled with the Spirit is, it's for anyone. If anyone. Jesus' invitation is open to every single one of you because you're an anyone. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, you're an anyone. There's no partiality with God. No young, no old, no rich, no poor, no male, no female, no Africans, Caucasians. It doesn't matter if you're a young believer or an old believer. No partiality. Jesus said, if anyone will come and drink. Anyone. The second thing Jesus says about the invitation to be filled is, if anyone thirsts. If anyone thirsts, you know, there's a variety of methods in the book of Acts how people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 says they were just praying and the Holy Spirit baptized. In Acts 9, the scripture says Ananias came and laid hands on Paul and then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, they were just listening to the gospel and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 19, Paul lays hands on the Ephesians and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there was a whole bunch of different methods, but they all had one thing in common. They were thirsty. They wanted more. They were hungry. Are you thirsty tonight? Because if you're thirsty, Jesus will meet you. If anyone thirsts, and if you're not thirsty, Jesus will give you divine thirst. The third thing Jesus says about this invitation is, come to Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Jesus is the baptizer. Not me, not Steve, not anybody else. We may lay hands on you and pray for you, but there's only one baptizer, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one with the resurrection life. He's the one who went up and the Holy Spirit has come down and He's the one that baptizes you in that precious Holy Spirit. So when you come forward, you're not coming to us. You're coming to Him and He will surely baptize you in His Spirit. The fourth thing Jesus said about this invitation is, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Drink means to receive. No effort. No struggle, no constipation. None of us drink that way. We drink, we just receive. We're not fighting with this thing. But some people, when they come to Jesus, they're sort of, you don't have to do that. Just receive. Drink. Mary and our eldest two daughters were having a little devotion time several years ago. Rebecca was 7. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Elise was 3 or 4. And she loved Jesus, but she hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anyhow, we were just sitting on the love seat, all four of us. And I said, okay, you know, let's just for a few minutes, let's all lift our voices in tongues together and pray out loud. So I starts praying in tongues and Mary starts praying in tongues and Rebecca starts praying in tongues and Elise starts praying in this language. And I looked at her like this and I said, Elise, And she looked at me and Mary's elbow came into my side like this. And I realized I'd made a huge mistake because at least the look on her face was, oh, I've done something wrong. And I caught it just in time because of the grace of my wife. And I said, Elise, do you speak in tongues? And she was. It was that easy. We said, let's all do it. And that little 3 or 4 year old, she just believed. And she just started to speak in another language. The Holy Spirit met her in her little simplistic faith, and away she went. It's that easy. You don't have to struggle or strive. It may happen tonight if you don't speak in tongues. It may happen tonight. It may happen tomorrow as you're in the shower or standing at the sink or driving someplace. But the Holy Spirit will release that river of living water. Believe is the fifth one here. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, you're believing in Jesus Christ tonight and his death and resurrection and what he accomplished. You're not believing in any manifestation. You're believing in Christ. So when you come forward, if you do, then you put your faith in Christ. Believe in him and what he's accomplished. Not in any of these manifestations, in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on in Acts 5 and tells us another important characteristic of being filled with the Holy Spirit is surrender in Acts 5 verse 32. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is a control issue. You have to give up control. The Holy Spirit won't fight you for it. You have to let go and receive. And you have to keep surrendering and keep on being filled. And you have to love the approval of God more than the approval of man. The fear of man is a big snare. What other people think of me. But when you're focused on God and surrendered to him, you will be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, when we cultivate an attitude of gratitude and praise. Ephesians 5 says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Overflow with the word of God and praise and thanksgiving and walking in Christ exalting and spirit pleasing ways in our relationship. This isn't only the effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a way to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a way to keep from leaking. Now I want to end before I invite you forward. I told you the dove came to me. And I knew it was a foretaste. I knew the Lord was saying to me, you are going to experience, you are going to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. 5 weeks later, I totally forgot about this dream. I wrote it down in my book, totally forgot about it, gone, it's out. We're at a camp, Mary and I and our two daughters, we're at this other church's family camp. And we're the speakers for the week. And right after that, in fact, we're going to leave a day early to start our holidays. And so we have a great week. And partway through the week, I think, hey, if we get up really early Sunday morning, we can drive to Regina, Saskatchewan, just in time for church at my friend David Wells' church. Great! I never get to go to his church. So I sat the family down. I said, hey, guys, Sunday morning, if we get up really early, we can drive and make it in time for David Wells' church service. And everybody's head drops like this. There's silence. I said, what's the matter? Finally, our youngest, Elise, speaks up. She says, well, Dad, it's our holidays. why do we have to go to church? I said, why do we have to go to church? Whose family did you grow up in? Holidays is the only time I get to go to another church. How can you say that? You'll go into a mall, you'll spend an hour in some mall or some restaurant, and you don't have time to spend an hour in church? So we all agreed we would get up early and drive, praise the Lord. So Sunday morning comes, we get up really early, it's a beautiful day. We've had a great week. We had a wonderful time with these people, and the Holy Spirit met them, met us, and we're driving across. Everybody's fallen asleep in the car, and we're driving across the prairie. It's a sun shining. It's beautiful out, and I'm just reflecting on what a great week it is, and I love the first day of holidays. I love driving out of the city, away from all that responsibility. It's one of the happiest days of my life. And then I'm tired of holidays after a few weeks, and it's time to go back, so it all works out. But this day, we're driving away, and I'm having a great time, and all of a sudden, this feeling of absolute desolation came over me. Hopelessness, despair, emptiness. In fact, it was so bad, I burst into tears. And I'm weeping in the car, saying, oh God, oh Jesus, I feel so empty. Lord, I feel so hopeless. I feel so desolate. Oh Jesus, and I'm really weeping. Jesus, I am so thirsty. I am so thirsty for you. Well, this went on for about 15 or 20 minutes, just pouring. And after it was over, I felt horrible. I didn't want to go on holidays anymore. I wanted to drive back to Winnipeg, climb in a closet, close the door, and disappear for the rest of my life. And I thought, this is awful. I feel so empty and hopeless and desolate. I said, I need to get my friend David Wells to pray for me. I can't go on holidays. This is going to be a horrible holiday. So I'm going to get David Wells to pray for me. So anyhow, we arrive at this church in Regina, 9 a.m., just in time for their early service, their first service. So we climb out of the car, we go in, and you know, the early service, it was summer, the early service, people are kind of straggling in, and so we wander in, sit down, right, second row, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking around for where David Wells, he must be in the prayer room praying before the meeting. So anyhow, the pastor comes out, and they start the service, and we go through the worship time, and you know, the worship was okay. We went through the offering, and the offering was okay. We went through the communion time. The communion was okay. And I'm feeling low. All I can wait is, let's finish it all, and David Wells can pray for me. Then we go through the announcements. The announcements were okay. Only the pastor says, David Wells isn't here. He's at a family camp on the other side of the country. Great. Great. So I'm kind of sitting there. Why did we even come? And I know the family's thinking, yeah, why did we even come? So anyway, this black brother, this African pastor, he gets up, Dr. Bernard, and he says, I'm going to speak today on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I perked up. I thought, I haven't heard a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years. I got my book and my pen out, and I'm writing. And halfway through the message, I thought, Jesus, if he has an altar call, I'm the first guy there. So I can't remember what the message was about. I just remember at the end of it, he has an altar call. I was the first guy there. I'm standing there. And he invites people up. There are only about 100 people there. I could care less who else was there. I'm just standing there waiting, desperate. And so he says, now I want you all to start praying in tongues. So there must be 80, maybe 80 people at the altar. There's only about 100 people in the whole service. So there's 80 of us up there. And so
My hands go up and I start speaking in tongues. Everybody starts speaking in tongues like this, and I can hear him pacing back and forth. He says, I've been up all night praying. I know something's going to happen this morning. I thought, oh, praise God. Anything can happen. Just something needs to happen. So I'm praying in tongues there, and you can feel something's changing in the atmosphere. And we're all praying in tongues, and then he starts to come down, and I got my eyes closed. I'm not watching. I'm praying in tongues, but I can hear. He's moving back and forth, and then he comes down onto the floor, and he starts praying for people, and he comes to me, and his hands lays on my head, and boom! I go down on the floor, my hands shoot up like this, and I start praying in tongues even louder. And I just kept praying in tongues. I thought, something's happening here, and I'm not going to let it go. Well, I'm on the floor there and I'm praying in tongues out loud. I'm not whispering. And something starts to happen and I can feel electricity going through my hands. My hands are on fire, and then the fire is going around my head and my face and my neck and my shoulders. And I start weeping. Now something's happening in my heart and I'm crying out to Jesus, and Jesus' presence is right here with me. And there's something, the onions being peeled away and Holy Spirit's moving all around me. And I'm just praying in tongues even more fervently. And I'm crying and weeping, and I'm having a blessed encounter with the Holy Ghost on this floor. Well, everybody leaves. The first service is over. And I can hear this, you know. You can hear it in the back, and I can hear, you know, there's the new crowds coming in, the big service, all the people are coming in, and I'm on the floor, and I'm thinking, I'm not finished. Oh, Jesus, I'm so thirsty, Lord. I am so thirsty for you. I'm not leaving. And then I hear this lady's voice over to the side. She says, yeah, and that's my husband's on the floor there, and we're supposed to be on holidays. I thought, I don't care. I didn't hear that. Nobody's home here. And then I hear her footsteps come over like this. And she bends down and she says, Ron, I'm not home. Nobody's here. And I thought, I'm not stopping this. So anyhow, you could hear everybody coming in, and then the band starts up again. I thought, I'm not stopping. I'm on the floor all through the worship. All through the communion. All through the announcement. All through the offering. I'm not leaving. And then when they announced the African pastor was going to get up and preach, I thought, if I stay here, I'm going to be a big distraction. So I crawled over to the side. I climbed up on the chair. I've been on the floor for an hour and a half now. And I'm telling you, I fell into Dr. Bernard's arms. And I said, brother, thank you. Thank you. You have no idea what happened to me today. And then I started staggering down the long thing, and my family's at the back like this. Finally, Bethany, our mercy giver, comes down the aisle. I put my arm over like this, and everybody's looking. But you know what? I didn't care. I didn't care. I was so desperate for God. I was so thirsty for God. And even that thirst was a gift. He spoke 5 weeks later. He came to me sovereignly and said, I am going to touch you. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to baptize you afresh. And then he prepared me. He took the lid off things and he revealed how empty my soul was and how thirsty and hungry I was for Jesus. Even that was a gift. And then he met that thirst and that hunger. They threw me in the car. I couldn't drive. I'm just laying in the front seat. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I was a different person. All that hopelessness was gone. That despair was gone. I was filled,
filled to overflowing. I was empowered. I was filled with a new boldness. I was filled with a new extravagance. I was filled with supernatural gifts. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to invite you. If you're thirsty, really thirsty, if you want to be filled, if you want to let go of control, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you're empty, if your gas gauge in the Spirit is on empty, you need to be plunged under in Christ, enveloped and filled by the person of the Holy Spirit.